Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 17. We'll be reading verse 17 through 26 this morning. John 17, verses 17 through 26. Throughout this series, we've been seeing how Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one through whom life is coming in to a dark and dying world. How Jesus is the one that God has sent to bring about the new creation, the promised fulfillment of the Messiah, the promised coming of God's kingdom, all of those things. And Jesus is coming to his hour. He is about two chapters away from being arrested, and he is finishing up the things that he's going to share with his disciples. And so we've seen in the last couple of weeks, how Jesus showed them what he's about to do when he washed their feet. He lowered himself so that they might be gathered together. We're going to see that this morning about what it is in particular that Jesus is doing and then how we are called to participate in that life as well. So let's read together John chapter 17, verses 17 through 26. I'll read if you would follow along. Jesus is speaking and he's praying to God. Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Holy Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Pastor Randy Vrujink, who was the head pastor at the church that I cut my teeth in ministry at, loved to tell a story, and it impacted me, and I've been waiting for years to tell it to you, and so now you all get to hear this story. I hope it means as much to you as it did to me. Once there was a young man who lived in a neighborhood that wasn't too great, but wasn't too bad. And this young man, he had a mom and his dad, but dad left a long time ago, and mom was busy trying to keep food on the table. But then one day, mom just kind of left and never came home. And so this young man was living with his grandparents, and he didn't really know what family was or what family was supposed to be like. And because grandma and grandpa were old and they didn't have the energy to follow after him or to play with him, he just kind of occupied himself by walking around the neighborhood, riding his bike, doing whatever he found to do. And he turned down a road that he'd never turned down before, and he saw there a house. It wasn't a very big house, and it wasn't a very special house, but it was bright. And there was noise coming from it. And there was something that drew him to it. And so he went up to the house, and it was full. It was full of a family doing life together. And it called to him, and it meant something to him. And so he hid his bike in the bushes and he went and hid under the steps of the porch just so he could listen to this family spending time together. every evening he found himself coming back to this house to listen as they had dinner. They would laugh, they would tell stories, they would share. And then one night, he was found out. One of the sons of the house noticed him when he was going up the steps to come in for dinner. And he said, "Little boy, are you okay?" He's like, I'm so sorry. Please don't get me in trouble." And he said, "Little boy, are you hungry?" And he's like, "Maybe." He said, "Come on in." So the son welcomed him into the home. And the father saw this boy come in and he said, "Welcome, welcome. You are always welcome to have a seat at my table. Please, what do you need? Can I get you something? Would you like something to eat or something to drink?" And he said, "I would really like a glass of milk, please." And so the dad got up and went to the kitchen and got a glass of milk and brought it for the little boy. And he just sat there as quiet as a mouse, just watching as this family continued to do life around him. And as they talked and as they shared, he could feel himself growing warm inside. He could feel himself getting connected to them just because of the life that they shared together. And then one minute as he was taking a drink of milk, someone said a joke that he thought was super funny, and he couldn't even help himself, but the milk came shooting out of his nose, and everyone stopped and stared at him. And the little boy felt so much shame. "Oh no, I've ruined it." But the father clapped him on the back and burst out laughing and said, "Son, go get this boy another shirt." That boy was welcomed into a family that was not his own, a family that was more than what he could have in his own life. That family showed love and compassion because they welcomed in a stranger. This is the life that Jesus has called us to live together. Let's see what Jesus is talking about. Going back to chapter 17, verse 17. Earlier in the passage that we didn't have time to look at this morning, Jesus called his heavenly Father the Holy Father. And then he begins saying, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And I am very much certain that John wants us to remember that Jesus is the word, that Jesus is the truth. And so who is it that sanctifies them? Jesus. "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified." What on earth is happening here in this passage? Well, through good theology, the Reformed tradition in particular has a doctrine of sanctification. And it's the understanding of the process that we go through as believers, where we were not believers and we were not like Jesus. And through time and through the work of the Holy Spirit and through growth and maturity, we become more and more like God. And that is part of what's going on here, but that's not the biggest part. That's not the main part. That's not what John is trying to get us to comprehend. And so we need to look at this word and understand the other facets of this word and see where it comes up in other places in the Bible. Other ways to translate sanctify is to set apart or to make holy. And so if Jesus is asking his Holy Father to make them holy, we need to think why. We think of these things, and it's not too uncommon for us because we're in the age of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that God is capable of making each and every one of us holy because God is the God of all things and the Spirit is upon all people, and it's not really that strange for us to talk about individuals being made holy. During Jesus' day, that was different, and we're actually going to zoom all the way back to understand what's going on. In the beginning, God created people and set them apart so that they could rule the world as God ruled the world. But people broke faith with God and they rebelled. and they were cast out of the presence of God. All right? They were cast out of the presence of God and made to go far away because they rebelled against God. And people continued to choose to go further and further away. Just look at Genesis chapters 1 through 11. People chose to continually to rebel against God. And so God said, fine, you're not coming to me, I'm going to come to you. And so we see in Genesis chapter 12 where God comes to a man and through him and his wife to an entire people. And in Exodus, we see the story of God pulling them out, setting them apart from the nations. And he takes them into the wilderness in order to sanctify or to purify them. And why is God doing this? What is God doing? Well, Exodus 19 tells us that God set them apart so they might be a nation of priests, so they might live in such a way that the world would see who God is and what God is about. And so how is God going to make them different? How is God going to shape and mold them in order that they might be the people that God desires for them to have? We see what God is doing at the end of the book of Exodus. God comes to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gives the Ten Commandments, which is often what we focus on the most. But the bigger thing that God does there, that we've lost track of because we have the Spirit, the bigger thing that God does on Sinai is he makes the tabernacle. He makes a space for God to come in to the fallen, broken world that is holy. God came down to people because people could not come to God, and God made a space that was holy. And God said, I am going to live in the midst of you because I choose you, not because you deserve it, but because I have chosen you. And so God said, this is how you're going to make my house. And so they did it. They followed the rules. They made it exactly the way that God set it up because they were making a space that was set apart to God, sanctified to God, holy unto the Lord. And the most holy place, both in the tabernacle and later in the temple, was the Holy of Holies. How many people went into the Holy of Holies in a year? Just one. How many times? Just once. Why? Because people are not that holy. God, through the book of Leviticus, gave the people of Israel rituals and processes in order that they might make themselves holy, in order that they might set themselves apart, that they might be more like God so that they can come into the presence of God, both as a nation and as the priests. And there's a very specific ritual that the high priest has to go through on the Day of Atonement when he walks into the presence of God. When the high priest is sanctified enough to enter the presence of God, the high priest, who is the only individual who is so far set apart that he's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, he must go through an intense ritual because God is set apart. God is holy. And guess what that process, that ritual of the high priest getting ready to go into the Holy of Holies is called? Being set apart, being made holy, being sanctified. And why do they have the rituals? What's the purpose? Why did God make a sacred space in the first place? God longed for people to come back into right relationship with God. God longed for the life of his presence to be present with people where they were. God longed for people to come back into right relationship. And so God gave them the tabernacle. God gave them the sacrifice system. God gave them prophets and judges and kings, all with the purpose to help them be more like who God wanted them to be, so that they could get closer to God's presence and they could experience the life of God's presence. Now, fast forward to what Jesus is doing here at the Last Supper, the last time that he's with his disciples before he's crucified. And he says, Father, I've told them all the things that you wanted me to tell them. I know that they're mine. I'm giving them back to you because I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. And I know, Heavenly Father, Holy Father, that you are going to keep them safe. They're not of this world. They're not rebellious against you, is another way to say it. They are following you, God, because I've taught them, because I've shown them, because they've spent time with me. And even though they might not get it, they're following you. And so Jesus says, I'm coming back to you now, God. And to his Holy Father, he says, sanctify them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word that Jesus is the Messiah. The word that Jesus is the one through whom new creation is coming. The word that says that I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus is talking about his entire calling as the Messiah to be set apart, to be the one that goes to the cross as the perfect Savior, as the one who's going to bear the sins of the entire world. And he's saying, I'm sanctifying myself, I'm setting myself apart so that they may be sanctified. And then he tells us the purpose for this whole thing. Why is God setting apart a few? If Jesus is bringing about the making right of all things, why do they set apart a small number? Same reason that God set apart the Israelites in Exodus 19. You set apart some so that they can go tell the rest of the world. Jesus said, as you sent me, Heavenly Father, I am sending them. And then Jesus does something absolutely amazing. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. How many of you have heard the message of Jesus and believed? Did you know you're in the Bible? Did you know Jesus prayed for you when he was walking on this earth? I pray, Heavenly Father, for all those who will hear the message of those that we've sent out. I pray for them. I pray for them because I want them to be one in me as I am one in you. The human mind really struggles with the unity of the Trinity, and I'm not going to do it any justice. But think about the fact that we believe that there are three persons of the Godhead, but one God. Think of the unity, think of the oneness, think of the life that they experience together. Three persons, but one God. Jesus says that even though all of his disciples left him, he's not alone because his Father will never leave him. Three persons, one God. Jesus says, my Spirit will come to you. He refers to the Holy Spirit as his Spirit because they are so much alike that there's no distinction between the two. There's no difference between the two. Three persons, one God. And then Jesus says, Father, I pray for all believers everywhere throughout all time, and I pray that they might be one in me as I am in one fellowship with you. I pray that they might be one. I pray that they might be one. And then he goes on to say that this is how the world will know that Jesus really is the Messiah. that Jesus really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God incarnate. If we become one, loving one another with self-sacrificial love, drawing together in love in the way that God himself is drawn into personhood with himself, however that relationship works. If we do that, the world will know that Jesus is the King. We are sent into the world as Jesus' ambassadors, as the ambassadors for reconciliation, so that we can declare to the world the wonderful mysteries of God's plan. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, that God is reconciling Jews and Gentiles into one body through Jesus. That is the mystery of God's work in the world, is that we are all joined back together to form one new humanity, the new humanity of the new creation. And guess who gets to be on the front lines of it, brothers and sisters? The church. Jesus says, Heavenly Father, Holy Father, sanctify them through me. And he goes on to talk about the work that he's doing, him being set apart, him going to the cross is what's going to sanctify them, make them holy, make them able to come into the relationship that God has with God's self. So by believing in Jesus, by receiving the Holy Spirit, we participate both in the life of God in our lives, but also in life with one another. And that is a profound mystery that will change the world, brothers and sisters. What are the things that we need to hold on to as we go out of here today? First of all, we need to remember that we were all far from God, and God came to us. Chuck DeGroat was one of my professors at Western Seminary, and he said that his favorite line in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, immediately following the fall. People had run away and scattered, and guess what God does? He comes and says, where are you? He doesn't come throwing lightning bolts. He doesn't come with a sword. He comes to say, where are you? That was each and every one of us. Each and every one of us had rebelled against God. Each and every one of us had chosen to run away and hide. Each and every one of us had broken faith with God, had broken covenant, had rebelled. And God came to us and said, where are you? And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God found us. God made us new. And because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we are the children of God. Paul says co-heirs with Christ. And we repeat that, and I don't think we understand what that means. Jesus' inheritance is all of the universe and all of the world. Jesus reigns in the heavenly places over all things right now. Paul says that we sit with Christ. Paul says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Think of the power. Think of the Spirit. Think of the transformation that has to happen from where we are now. But this is the work that God is doing, brothers and sisters. We were lost, and God came and found us. Secondly, through Jesus, we are invited to be the children of God. We're not God's slaves. We're not God's misfits. We're not God's soldiers. We're God's children. He cares. He loves us. He's there with us. He's welcoming us into the very relationship that the Father shares with the Son, that the Son shares with the Spirit, and the Spirit shares with the Father in all of the ness. God is inviting us into the life of the universe, the life that sustains all things, the life of God that keeps planets from exploding into nothing, is the life that you're invited to participate in. Third, now that we are the children of God, we're invited to live in unity and love so that the world may know that Jesus is the King. We are invited to live in unity and love so that the world might know that Jesus is the King. Unity and love are hard. Unity and love are hard. Let me share with you a story that happened on Monday at the gate, and this was between fifth graders, but I think it holds true for all people everywhere throughout all time. Fifth graders are just beginning to become middle schoolers. And so sometimes they're really witty and funny, and sometimes they're just downright rude. And so this one young man who fashions himself to be incredibly funny and always witty and full of lots of wisdom cannot keep his mouth shut no matter what. And so he's just constantly talking, blah, 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 blah. And he made some offhanded remark about this other kid's hair that I'm sure he thought was funny. Well, this other kid took offense. And so he said, "Nobody likes you, Bobby." And so the first kid, Bobby, says, "Will, why don't you take care of yourself? You're just a mess, Will." Instantly, we went from friends that are just kind of messing around to brokenness. Brokenness. And you want to know what the natural thing for them to do? First of all, they kept fighting with each other because that's normal. Second of all, if they were going to find reconciliation in the normal way, it would be by separating and not spending any time with each other and then coming back and not really fixing anything, but just assuming that everything is back to normal. That's not unity, that's just tolerance. So this guy does not want to see that. I want to see unity. I want to see reconciliation. I want people to understand that their choices have consequences and that the way that we treat one another is impactful to how Jesus is shown into the world. So I said, "Bobby, your words hurt Will. Did you know that?" "No." I said, "Will, were you hurt by Bobby's words?" "No." "Will, did you know that your words hurt Bobby?" "Maybe." "Bobby, were you hurt by Will's words?" "I don't want to talk about it." Because they're fifth graders and because they've never done it before, that's as far as we got. But guess what? Immediately, their relationship was better. Immediately. It may have been that both of them were now very uncomfortable and wanted to make fun of me. But I am a unifier. So, unity is hard. Unity is hard. It takes vulnerability. It takes love. It takes patience. It takes trust. It's easy for those who are seeking unity to be shouted down. It's easy for those who are trying to help everyone come together to be ignored and pushed out because it doesn't get your blood a-going to find unity. Think about what we hear in the news. Think about what we see on Twitter. Think about what happens in politics. Do we ever say, "Guess what? We brought 15 people groups together from some place that nobody cares about, and we were able to sit down and have lunch without anybody yelling at anyone else." Do we ever say that? Do you ever read the news and be like, "Wow, the world is probably coming together more in more ways than I knew"? We don't do that because you want to know something? People love it when we get our blood a-boiling. We love to have those lines drawn in the sand so we can say we hate those people. maybe not with our rational brain, but deep down inside, it feels good. And so this is why Paul says that this is the mystery of all the ages that is now being revealed through the church to all of the powers and principalities of the world, not people, to the demons, to the spiritual forces. We are revealing the mystery of God's work in the world because we're willing to sit down when we break relationship with someone and say, I have offended you. Will you forgive me? How can I make this right? We reveal that Jesus is the King of all creation, that his death on the cross was because he is the King, not because he deserves shame. When we come to others and say, I love you, even though you hurt me, I'm not going to let you go. I care about you. And it takes time. And it takes faith and trust and hope. But brothers and sisters, I guarantee that when we participate in this together, because it's not just one-sided, it definitely has to be both parties working towards it at the same time. When we're able to participate in this together, we will experience the life of God in our lives. The very power of the Trinity, the oneness of God Almighty with God's self, will be in us. And we will testify to all of the powers and principalities of this realm that Jesus is the King and that God is making all things right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that you are doing through your church. Lord, help us to be more and more like you. Lord, help us to see the ways that you are inviting us to be sent into the world. You are asking us to be your ambassadors, to be the ones who declare your kingship, your power, your might, your plan of redemption, Almighty God. Holy Spirit, encourage us. Fill us with your power so that we can do what is necessary to be unified together as one body with Jesus as our head, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.